Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 John. And we're going to pick up this week where we left off 2 weeks ago. We finished verse 11. And this word is weak as God gives us grace and insight into His Word. We're going to endeavor to look at verses 12 through 17 of the second chapter of 1 John. Once you have your place there, I'll read for you. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His namesake. We could stop right there because that's a sermon in itself, just that verse. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth. Let us bow for prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we thank You for Your Word and Your truth. We thank You that it is given to us by inspiration. We thank You that it is given to us for instruction. It is given to us for reproof. It is given to us, Lord, for our edification. And so, Father, bless Thy Word to our hearts today. Overcome the weakness of human flesh and the frailty of men who You have entrusted to preach Your Word. Father, grant today that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified. Grant today that the Holy Spirit may actually be the preacher in this room. That men would not be only touched by words after man's wisdom or comments that a preacher may make upon Thy Word. But Father, rather it is our earnest desire that the Spirit of God would speak truth to the hearts. That You would write Your law upon our hearts, not on tables of stone, but on the fleshy tables of the heart. Father, may Your people be profited for having been together. May we be edified. May we be convicted. May we be corrected. And Lord, may Your people be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to sort of divide our consideration of these verses this morning into two sections. First of all, we have the address to his hearers. John addresses the little children, he addresses the fathers, he addresses the young men. And so, as the Lord leads, we're going to spend the first portion of our time together considering these categories of hearers. And then, of course, the last three verses, we have the practical application of the message, love not the world. John begins this paragraph by addressing the little children. And you'll notice that little children are mentioned twice here, young men are mentioned twice, and the fathers are mentioned twice. The address to the fathers and the young men are pretty straightforward because he addresses them in the exact same way both times. It's the same wording he uses. However, John uses two very distinct and separate words for little children. The first time he mentions little children, it is the Greek word technion. And that is a word which carries with it the idea of an infant, of a very young child. But then the second time that John addresses the little children, he uses a different term that more refers to a toddler or to a child that has come to some understanding, a child that has the faculties of speech, no, not as an adult, and yet that child is able to communicate and to understand more than, as we say, a babe in arms. And there has been a great raging theological debate, as there is over many passages, as to whether John is addressing three groups, children, fathers, young men, or is it actually four groups, infants, young men, fathers, and children. And so I'd like to look at the terms a little bit and try to get a little bit of understanding, because I believe it does lay a good foundation for us going into verses 15 through 17. The word that he uses there in verse number 12 is the word for an infant. It is the same word that Paul used in Galatians 4 and verse 19 when Paul said, "My little children, of whom I have travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And you can see there how Paul, using that word, was talking about travailing in birth, just coming to birth. Now, this word is only used 9 times in our New Testament, and 7 of those 9 are actually in this book of 1 John. And so John frequently uses this word, and yet John, in his use of this word for an infant, is always referring to the broad scope of believers. By contrast, the word that John uses in verse 13, paideion is the Greek word, is found 51 times in the New Testament, and it was sort of a favorite of Jesus Christ. We frequently find Christ using this word for little children, which is more the idea of a toddler. This word that is used for a toddler is the same word, little children, that we find when Mary and Joseph were told to take the young child and flee into Egypt. And then again, when they were told that those that sought the life of the young child are dead, you can go back. It's the same word for little child again is used. And so you see that connection there, because we know that when Mary and Joseph fled into Egypt with the child Jesus, he was no longer an infant, but he had gained a little age, possibly about 2 years old. And of course, when they returned again, so you can see that usage of the word. Now, I mentioned that this was a favorite word for Christ, and a good example of that is where Christ said, Christ called a little child unto him in Matthew 18, verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. For whosoever shall not humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one little child in my name receiveth me." And so you see there's a bit of age there. And so how do we reconcile these two, where John is using two different words? My personal preferred interpretation is that when John addresses there in verse 12, "my little children," and he uses that term for infants, as he uses it throughout this book of 1 John, he's addressing all three groups. Remember what we read in Peter? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And even the oldest believer, whether they be old in calendar years or old in knowledge of Christ, well studied, we're all still babes. And the young men that we read are strong, and the young men in whom God's Word abideth, as we read there, still, that young man must desire the sincere milk of the Word. "For let him that thinketh that he stand take heed lest he fall." And if you remember back to our introduction to this book, I guess 5-6 weeks ago, we saw how tender John's address is to his audience. And so John here is saying, "My little children, little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." What a glorious truth that is. What a marvelous text. That verse, if we came here together and we did nothing but read that 12th verse and go home, I believe we could be edified because there's so much meat there. Except we become as a little child, helpless, humble, and receive the Word of God by living faith and are saved, our sins being forgiven, and not for our own sake, not for our righteousness, but for His alone. Our sins forgiven for His sake. What else have we? And so, some are well advanced in physical age and spiritual growth, but they come to faith as little children by simple human faith in Jesus Christ. Some are young men with vigor and strength of young adulthood, but they came to faith in Jesus Christ by simple childlike humility. Some are young children in the church. We delight to have our children in church with us. And if your child makes noise in church, it doesn't bother me. Hallelujah, they're here. And who knows what they hear, the other kind of hear. Suffer the little children to come unto me. We delight. It is a joy after the service to hear our children laughing and interacting. There's no better place for your children to be than here in church. The little children, they come to faith in the same way by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so John addresses the little children. And he uses these two glorious terms, the infants, the suckling babes, the toddlers, the ones who are just coming to a bit of knowledge, just being able to express what is in their hearts. They need this message, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Beware, little child, because it's a wicked world. Beware, little infant, you have been born into this world and ye must be born again. For this world is not your friend, this world is not your home. Little children, I speak unto you, because your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. But he also addresses the fathers in the first part of verse 13 and in the first part of verse 14. He says there in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And again in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him who is from the beginning. And you might see a bit of repetition there. And of course, the critics of God's word will come along and say, we've got an error here. They wrote the same words twice. And I'm sure most of us, in typing out something, have realized we've done that. But this is no error. And the pattern that John uses of saying something one way and then repeating it another way is a pattern that's found in the Gospels as well. It is typical of the writing of John. It's no error that takes place here. But he says, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him from the beginning. I write unto you, fathers, because ye know him who is from the beginning. And think about this glorious truth. John, who is writing, had walked and talked with the Savior. And some of these aged saints to whom John is writing, they may have been there and seen Christ take the lunch of a little boy and break it and bless it and feed 5,000 people. Some of these fathers that John is addressing, they may well have been numbered among the 70 that Jesus ordained and sent forth. But regardless of what their calendar age may be, we don't know who these fathers were by name, but we find that these are men who have come to spiritual maturity. The vigor of their youth has passed them, but the vigor of the soul remains. And what a blessing they are to the church. What a blessing it is to have in our congregation the godly who have fought the battle, The vigor of their youth has now passed them by, and yet they know the Word of God. And they are ever for us guardians of truth. They are those that search the Scriptures daily as the Bereans to see if these things are so. They are those that fight the battle in prayer day by day. He addresses them. I write on you, fathers, possibly even eyewitnesses of the ministry of Christ. We don't know. But all of these that he calls fathers are characterized by one truth. They have known him who is from the beginning. And it doesn't mean that they simply walked with him. Some of them may not have known him in the flesh. We don't know that for sure. I'm not saying they all did, obviously. But they knew him in spirit. They knew Jesus Christ. For if you remember back to a few weeks ago, we saw that he that was from the beginning is obviously Jesus Christ that is spoken of here. These are men who don't simply know about Jesus Christ, but they know him. I chose this morning's responsive reading very deliberately. And the reason I chose that responsive reading is because of verses 4 through 7 that we read earlier. And you don't need to turn, but I'll read to you again the verses we read in our responsive reading. Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Ah, one generation stands as the sentinel of truth, stands holding the candle high, pointing the way to the children. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and sing of thy righteousness. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The old men have heard this message before. Remember the old hymn? We don't sing it often anymore, but the old hymn, tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And there's another one. Tell me the story of unseen things, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those that know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. These old men, they know the history, so to speak. They've known him who is from the beginning. But you know what? They needed the message, just like the children. Love, not the world. You see, the temptation to love the world is not just a temptation to the children. It is a temptation to the aged as well. Love, not the world. But then John also addresses the young men in the latter part of verse 13 and the latter part of verse 14. The last part of verse 13, he says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And then in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Ah, these young men, these are the Timothys and the Stephens. These young men are the young Samuels and the young Daniels. These young men are the three Hebrew children. And look what is said about them. They have overcome the wicked one. Now think about that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I would caution any man that would stand forth and claim this for himself. Oh, I have overcome the wicked one. No, you haven't. Your pride just betrayed you. And so we're not saying here that these are young men who stand forth and say, look how wonderful we are, we have triumphed. But rather, John, who is one of the fathers that he's addressed, is looking at these young men that are coming up within the household of faith, that are taking more and more prominence within the church, and he's rejoicing because they give testimony of living faith. They have overcome. Not by their strength, not by their own effort, but rather the power of God rests upon them. And here John can, as he reaches his own day of departure, can take great joy because the ministry will go forward. The church will not die with the one man. Because remember Psalm 145, one generation shall declare thy works to another. And so John says, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the world or overcome the wicked one. And the reason you've been able to overcome is because the Word of God dwells in you. It's not a temporary thing. It's not something you read on Sunday and let it get dusty Monday through Saturday. But rather the Word of God abides in you. It stays in you. It permeates your life. But you young men who have overcome the wicked one, love not the world. You see, you have an older man rejoicing in the strength of youth that now has passed him by. You have an older man rejoicing in these young men who still have the vigor and energy without the creaking knees and hurting bones and backs. Yeah, we all know about that. Love not the world. But before we go into our practical application of this teaching to love not the world, I'd like to kind of look at this word overcome just briefly. These are young men filled with the Word of God. These are young men that have successfully mixed the passions of youth with a passion for Christ. Think about that. They have successfully mixed the passions of youth with a passion for Christ. That's how you overcome. These are young men that have been foot soldiers for the gospel. These are young men that have learned how to cleanse their way. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. And how is it that these young men have overcome? It's by the word of God. In this same book, in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John says again, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In chapter 5 of 1 John, verses 4 and 5, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that's a great verse. We'll get to that in a few months or maybe a few years. Depends on how long it takes us in the book of 1 John. But there in chapter 5, he says, whosoever is born of God does overcome. If you're not overcoming, if the world is overcoming you, you're not born of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5, verse 5. The book of Revelation, and I'll move quickly here because I know our time's going to get away and we need to get to the application. But the book of Revelation is saturated with this truth of overcoming the world. Let me share it with you quickly. In Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the word, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Revelation 2:7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Revelation 2:11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God. 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And you get the idea. I recommend take a concordance and search those out for yourselves. And so we've seen that John here is addressing the children, the fathers, and the young men. What is the message? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Love not the world. No man can serve two masters, we find in Matthew 6. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And we've seen this theme repeatedly throughout this book of 1 John. You either love Jesus Christ or you hate him. There is nothing in between. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If the love of the Father is in you, you will hate the world. You won't love it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you are the friend of the world, you are the enemy of God. You don't love him. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what does it mean to love not the world? My clock didn't get changed, so I've got all day long. You didn't even know I had a clock in there, did you? I do. First of all, we're not to love the world's lifestyle. And I don't have these in any particular order. But we're not to love the world's lifestyle. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We read in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're not to be conformed to this world. Did you ever make Jell-O? It takes the shape of whatever vessel you put it in. We are to be the vessels of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we can't fit the world's mold. We can't fit the world's shape. The world's lifestyle is not our own. Don't love the way the wicked live. Don't love the things the wicked do. Don't love the places the wicked go. Don't love the things that the wicked love. Because we are not of this world. And we're not supposed to fit in this world. Christ told the disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. And in the great hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11, let me read verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, even a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. You're a child of God. Don't love this world's filth. Don't love this world's lifestyle, because we're not of this world. We're of a heavenly kingdom. We're not clothed in this world's garments. We're clothed in the robes of the righteousness of Christ. Don't love the world's lifestyle. Secondly, don't love the world's luxuries. Luke 2, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Most of us have probably seen the bumper sticker, the saying, he that dies with the most toys wins. What utter nonsense. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, this doesn't mean that we sit around and be lazy and, you know, don't work. Because of the curse, it is ordained that by the sweat of our brow we're to eat of the ground with our father Adam. But the aim of the life of those in whom the Word of God dwells is not to amass all kinds of wealth for ourselves. Rather, it is to serve our Lord Jesus Christ while we dwell on this earth. And everything that we have is a gift from Him. Everything we have belongs to Him. And everything that we have is to be used for Him. Ah, but when the neighbor gets a new car, he opens the door and you can smell it all the way across the driveway. That new car smell. Brethren, friends, it's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world. As my father used to say, we become earthly minded and we're not good for heaven. Love not the world's luxuries. They that would be wealthy shall fall into condemnation. Don't love the world's leisures. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that is now and that which is to come. Bodily exercise does profit a little. I need more of it. You know, everybody has their date when they're going to join the gym, you know, and it always keeps moving and moving and moving. Bodily exercise has its profit, but godliness is profitable to all. And so Paul is not saying that we should never have leisure. In fact, Scripture is very clear that the opposite is true. Christ told the disciples, come ye apart yourselves and rest a while. And we read the disciples were so busy they didn't have time to eat. And so leisure has its place, but what kind of leisure do you love? You see, the principle by which we live is this. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we're not condemning leisure in any form, but don't love the world's leisure. Don't love that which you cannot do to the glory of God. Don't love that which brings reproach upon the name of Christ. Don't love that which is a detriment to your soul. But rather, friends, find your leisure in godly things. Because what was it that Paul said? Godliness is profitable to all. Did you ever sit down with the Bible out in the woods, sitting on a log or a rock, and read God's Word and sit there and pray and say, Lord, what blessing. Did you ever find leisure in the Word of God? Did you ever come apart from the chaos of your job and the chaos of screaming kids and the chaos of a broken down car and all the things around us and just step back and pray and read the Word of God and find refreshment? When Christ and the disciples needed leisure, they went apart into a desert place. When Christ needed leisure, we find Him in the garden praying. Don't love the world's leisures. And I'm not condemning everything that the world does for fun, but I'm asking you this question, and I would urge upon you to ask the question, will this activity, will this entertainment bring me closer to Christ or push me away from Him? If I cannot do this thing to the glory of God, then may God give me grace not to do it at all. Love not the world's leisures. Love not the world's lucre. We've touched on this a little bit already. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love not the world's lucre. Love not the world's lauding. Ah, how we love to be praised. How we like to hear, well done. How we like to have men recognize our accomplishments. How many pastors and ministers have fallen into this trap? Ah, if you just do this, you'll be popular. Boy, that's how you get a TV show. That's how your name gets out there and you sell books. Love not the world's lauding. John records in the Gospel of John that many believed on the teaching of Jesus Christ, but they loved the praise of men. This is in John 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How easy it is for us to begin to adjust our lives, to adjust our testimony. Tell you what, folks, we were talking in Sunday school about speaking up for Christ at your workplace. You may not get a promotion if you do that. You may not get asked to sit at the lunch table with the gang if you do that. They may talk about you behind your back. Do we love the world's lauding, the world's praise? Or do we love the praise of God in both directions? Love to praise Him and desire to someday to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't love the world's lauding. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Don't love the world's language. Don't love the world's speech. Don't always have to have the latest popular saying, slang. Be careful how you use the name of God. Don't ever abbreviate it. The name of God is to be used in three ways: prayer, praise, and proclamation. It's easy to remember, three P's: prayer, praise, and proclamation. If you're using it in prayer, hallelujah. If you use it in praise, glory to His name. If you're using it in proclamation, may the gospel spread across the earth. But if you're just using it as an expression of speech, you're taking it in vain. If you're just using it casually, you're taking it in vain. Be careful how you use the name of God. Don't love the world's language. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. If salt hath lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out of men and to be trodden under foot. May God make us in our speech salty Christians. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Colossians 3, verse 8 and 9, but now also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. Don't love the world's lusts. We understand that one. Don't love the things that the world lusts after. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, out of a pure heart. In Romans 13, verse 14, Paul said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't give the flesh a place to operate, because it will. Don't love the world's lust. Don't love the world's liberty. Oh, I wish I could do what they do. Boy, that thing that our wicked neighbors do looks so fun. But I'm a Christian. I can't do that. Don't love their liberty, because they don't have liberty at all. They're bound in sin. When I was a young person, it wasn't a hard rule in my family, but it was just an understanding that the Lord's Day was different than Saturday and Monday. And the best place to play ball in the whole neighborhood was my backyard, because my parents had the biggest backyard in the area. Sunday afternoon, my friends would play football in our yard. And my dad didn't rebuke them. He would let them play football there any time. And my dad never told me that I couldn't go out and play ball with them. But I understood that. And that's not saying me anything. That's saying my father had raised his kids well, that he didn't have to explain that. They had a lot of fun out there. You see, as Christians, it's easy to fall in love with the world's liberties and say, oh, you know, the old saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Oh, how I wish we could do that, but we're Christians, so we can't. That's a form of loving the world. That's a form of saying, well, you know, God, you put me in this little box, and I, you know, do not. But rather, may we rejoice in the liberty we have in Christ, rather than loving the world's liberty. Don't worry, we're almost done. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. David said in Psalm 73, verses 3 through 7, I was envious of the foolishness when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. Look at the prosperity of the wicked. We talked about this some in Sunday school this morning. Why do bad things happen to good people? No. Why do good things happen to bad people? Because there's none righteous, no, not one. There are no good people. But how we as Christians can look across the fence at the world and say, ah, boy, I wish I could do that. No. May we not love the world's liberty. Don't love the world's lies. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Did you ever see a car commercial? Some of you know I sold cars for a while. Did you ever see a car commercial where they say, this is the brand new model, and it has this feature, this feature, and this feature, and in 8 years, you'll be glad to trade it. Because, you know, in 8 years, there's going to be a tear in the seats, it's going to have a rust hole in the back fender, the car, the fuel injection's going to be messed up, and it's going to be hard to start. You know, 8 years from now, you're going to replace this. No. Look at the glitter. That new car smell. That's one of the lies of the world. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the world is full of lies. And the reason the world is full of lies is because Satan is the father of it. He was a liar from the beginning and is the father of it. The world shows to the Christian all these marvelous things. Remember the temptation of Christ. Behold the kingdoms of the earth. All this will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And that's what the world says to the Christian. Look, just fudge a little bit here. Let down your standard a little bit there. Give in to this. Give in to that. And oh, what a wonderful time you'll have. How prosperous you'll be. How happy you'll be. All these wonderful things. If you just step back a little bit from this Christian stuff. It's a lie. Don't love the world's lies. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, my friends, if you were a child of God, you will love Jesus Christ. And you will hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you will desire in every way to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And you'll find that things you did a year ago or 2 years ago that seem fine, now the Holy Spirit will begin to convict you about those things. And you'll come increasingly that, Lord, that doesn't edify. Lord, that doesn't please you. Lord, that affects my testimony. Lord, that dims the light of the gospel in me. And the Lord, piece by piece, will take away those old things. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And my friend, I tell you with great love, if you do not know that in your life, you do not know Jesus Christ. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's mutually exclusive. You can't love both. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I tell my wife, I love you with all my heart. What would she think if I said, I loved you with half my heart? Hey, darling, you've got 7/8. But that is, in effect, what we try to tell the Lord. Here's most of it. Here's the better part of it. On a percentage basis, we're doing pretty good here. No. Love the Lord with all your heart. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Let me show you, remind you of one thing that we looked at in April. This verse, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is a perfect picture of what happened in the Garden of Eden. The woman saw the fruit, that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. And it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. And she took the fruit and she ate it. There was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're not ignorant of his devices. Satan doesn't have new tricks. He just keeps remanufacturing the old ones with a new movie that comes out that we have no business watching. He just keeps remanufacturing the old tricks with a new something that glitters and sparkles that attracts the child of God. But it does not edify. We cannot do it to the glory of God. It is not that which is pleasing to him. My friends, if you're here today as a little child, either in age or in spiritual maturity, love not the world. If you're here today, and I thank God for the men of this church, godly men, still in the vigor of youth, some gray hairs coming, but leaders in this church, we praise God for you. Be ever on guard. The Word of God abides in you. You have overcome, you have seen great victory, but tomorrow you can fall. Tomorrow you can stumble just as easy as the next man. Love, not the world. Old men, seasoned in years, seasoned in truth, love, not the world. And obviously here, John has addressed these truths in the masculine. But we fully understand that our young girls need to love the Lord with all their heart and all their strength. Our adult ladies need to ever be on guard against the wiles of the devil. And our older ladies take a stand for Christ. May God help us as a congregation to love our Lord more each day and to hate this world. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, God, have mercy on us. For Father, we do live in this world. It's all around us. We must ever be on guard. And Father, if we think we stand, we're doomed to fall. If we try to stand in our own strength, we're certain to fall. But Father, as we read there, the word of the young men in whom the word of God abides, may the word of God abide in us, and may we abide in that word constantly. Lord, give us grace to stand. Use us for your glory. Mold us to the image of Christ. Make of us that which we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen.